That was for our violinist, okay? We all know who that was for. Well, it's a wonderful day to be here at Trinity Bible Church of Dallas, to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people, and to sing the Lord's praises and to sit under the Lord's word. And after the sermon, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. And so as I preach the word and as you give thought to your own life, be preparing your own heart as we will take the Lord's Supper together. And it's open to everyone who's a Christian, everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to take the Lord's Supper with us at the end of the service. And it also requires that we come in a very humble way in our heart and in a way in which we sanctify Christ as Lord in our heart. Now, we've got quite a passage to be looking at today. It's Genesis chapter 7. And my students in seminary often ask me, what is the worst sermon you've ever preached? And I said, that's hard to answer. There have been so many. No, only hypothetically would I preach such a message. And about 35 years ago, maybe almost 40 years ago, I preached a sermon on Genesis chapter 7. And without a doubt, it was the worst sermon I've ever preached in my life. And when it was over, I couldn't stand at the front door and talk to anyone. I went back to my pastor's office and locked myself in the office. I couldn't talk to anyone. The chairman of the elders was trying to get me out to come say hi to people, and I said, I'm not coming out. Noah entered the ark, and I have entered my office, and the Lord has sealed it shut. So, I am so glad I get a mulligan that after 35, 40 years, however long that's been, I get to try my hand at this again. So, I want to begin by reading the passage. It is Genesis chapter 7, and it's 24 verses, which is a lot for your humble servant here. But I think we can get it in. The title of this message is The Great Worldwide Flood. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 7, this is God's inerrant and inspired word. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. Also of the birds of the sky, by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the earth, on the ground, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. The water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. This ends the reading of God's inspired record. Let God be found true. Let every man a liar. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, there is a seriousness that settles in our heart as we read this chapter. It's weighty, it's heavy, it's disturbing, it is shocking. And yet here it is in your word, and we believe you are the God of truth, of all truth, and that you have given the record to Moses, who has recorded it in this book of Genesis. We believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. And so, Lord, it's with a sense of trembling that we come to this text. We do not come to this lightly. The magnitude of what we read here is beyond comprehension. And so I pray that you would use me as your instrument to make plain your word, and that our hearts would be gripped by this. Use this to even prepare our hearts for coming to the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen. After having read this chapter, it is safe to say that it would be impossible for us to find any scene in the Bible on a larger scale than this. Here is the great flood that covered the whole earth. This was not a local deluge. This was a worldwide flood that drowned the entire human race, except for Noah and his family. Many have tried to downplay this account and say fabricated things such as, well, this is not literal water, or this is only an allegory, or this is only figurative. And they have tried to explain this as merely a pagan myth or as religious superstition. but that is the voice of unbelief, and that is the hiss of the serpent. The fact of the matter is that Jesus understood this account literally and took it so. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 37, "For the coming of the Son of Man," referring to the second coming of Christ, "for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark." That's what Jesus said. "And they did not understand," Jesus said, "until the flood came." Oh, they understood then. "And took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus built the doctrine of the second coming of Christ upon the firm foundation of a literal, historical Noah and this flood. And to take away this flood, you take away literally everything that Jesus had to say. The writer of Hebrews spoke of this flood as real. And in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that great chapter, God's Hall of Fame, the writer writes this: "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." And the Apostle Peter, who was the lead apostle in the early church, the great preacher on the day of Pentecost, when Peter writes his first epistle, he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, "The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." Peter believed in a real Noah and a real flood that wiped out the human race. And if that were not enough, Peter added in his second epistle, 2 Peter 2, verse 5, in even stronger language, "God preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." Now, this is no myth. This is no child's story. This is as real as you are sitting here today. This actually happened. In fact, the book of Genesis devotes three entire chapters that really even bleed into a fourth chapter. After passing over so many generations, Moses draws our attention to this flood as that which is catastrophic, as that which begs for our attention. So I want to walk through this chapter with you, and I pray that this will have a lifelong effect upon you. I pray that this will be a very memorable Sunday in the house of the Lord as we sit under the exposition of this enormous chapter. As we walk through this chapter, we will begin in verse 1. I want you to note first the faith required, because the time of the flood has now come. And we read in verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark." It had been 120 years that Noah has worked on building this ark. And the time has now come after an entire century and two decades. As the Lord says to Noah, now that the ark is built, enter the ark. The time is now. As you know, the ark was a massive ship enclosed with a cover. It was 450 feet long. It was 45 feet high. It was 75 feet wide, able to house thousands of animals. It was three stories. There was a covering on top. It was literally an unsinkable ship. It was a gigantic box. that was impossible to capsize. And God now says to Noah, get in the ark. Get on board. You and all your household, get your family on board now, today. For you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Now let's not let this just pass us by without some thought. What God is saying is that Noah and his family are the only believers on the entire earth. Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Account, estimates conservatively that there were at this time 7 billion people alive on the earth. Today's population is 7.9 billion. It was an enormous population, as people would live to be 900 years old and be able to populate at an accelerated rate. And it was with a water canopy around the earth, filtering out the UV rays. People just lived longer. They obviously had more children. And God says to Noah, you alone I have seen to be righteous before me. Now, this is the evidence of true saving faith, because everyone who has been justified by faith will live and practice a righteous life. Those two are inseparably bound together. The narrow gate and the narrow path go hand in hand together. No one goes through the narrow gate and then walks the broad path. And so God says to Noah, I have seen your righteous living before me, which is an evidence and a testimony that you have trusted me, you have put your faith in me, you are walking with me. And what a contrast this is with the previous chapter where we read in Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The entire human population was wicked, it was depraved, it was corrupt, and Noah and his family is like a diamond in a coal mine. They are like a small glimmer of light on a dark night as they stand out in their generation. And God says in verse 2, you shall take with you every clean animal by sevens. The clean animals were those that could be eaten. They could be sacrificed. It will be later explained in Leviticus chapter 11. And so it's not just one pair of clean animals. It is seven pairs of clean animals. And God has already done all of the calculations and knows how much food will need to be on board this ship for Noah. A male and its female. And of the animals that are not clean, two. In other words, one pair, a male and a female. And what God is doing here is God is making a sharp distinction between clean and unclean. And this is but a visual effect for how God has also drawn a line between clean living and unclean living. And God has every right to designate what is righteous living and what is unrighteous living, and it's reflected even in the Ten Commandments. And here, even with the separating of the animals, it is an object lesson that God, as sovereign God and holy God, makes a distinction between right and wrong. He makes a distinction between obedience and disobedience, and that is his prerogative as God. Verse 3, also of the birds which are clean of the sky, by sevens, seven pairs, male and female, to keep offspring alive, meaning they come onto the ark for the purpose also of reproduction after the flood. Verse 4, and after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth. Now, we need to ask the question, why does God say there'll be 7 more days, and then I'll send the flood? Because it's been 120 years since he first told Noah what would take place. And Noah has been preaching righteousness for 120 years. And the only ones who have come to faith in the Lord are his own family. Well, God is so patient. And God is so long-suffering that before God sends the flood, he gives this little period of grace of just 7 more days. How God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And God gives just a crack in the door, just a little bit more time for sinners to come to faith in him through his son, Jesus Christ. God delays his judgment even today. And perhaps as you find yourself here today, and if you have not yet committed your life to Christ, how gracious of God to extend you yet a few more days in which you could commit your life to the Lord and believe in his son, Jesus Christ. How long-suffering God is. But notice he says, for after 7, verse 4, for after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth. And we need to understand that when he says on the earth, he means on the earth. He means the entire earth. This will be a worldwide flood. And it will come at the end of verse 4, 40 days and 40 nights. It will be a non-stop torrential deluge. In the middle of verse 4, and I will blot out from the face of the earth every living thing I have made. And the reason that God has come to this place is that the entire world has turned their back on God. The entire world is living in flagrant immorality and flagrant perversions of the grossest kinds against God and against their own conscience. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And so God has been extending grace and extending grace, but there comes an end to the patience of God. There comes a line that is drawn in the sand that once a man or a woman crosses that line, they have gone too far into their sin, and God gives them over to their sin, and they will never come back to a place of possible repentance. And the entire human race is at this place with God. And God says, I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing. This verb, blot out, you need to know, means to obliterate. It means to exterminate. It means to just wipe out completely. And so in verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah gives evidence of his right relationship with God by obeying God. His full faith in God is evidenced by his full obedience to God. And these commands by God must have seemed very strange to Noah. I want you to build, in essence, the Queen Mary in the middle of the desert with no body of water around it, at a time in which it had never rained on the earth. And I want you to preach, and I want you to build it, and then I want you to get your family into this ark in the middle of the desert. Noah did not understand. Noah did not need to understand. Noah just needed to obey God. And there are many things in the Bible that you and I may not understand. And quite frankly, it is not necessary for you and me to know the mind of God. In fact, if God was to explain what he is doing, none of us have the intellectual capacity to be on God's level. It would be like trying to pour the Atlantic Ocean into a thimble for God's mind to be explained to us. No, our responsibility is simply to obey God and to leave the results to God. And that's exactly what Noah does here in the face of what seemed like to the world to be insanity and foolishness that made no sense whatever. Can you not imagine the neighbors? Can you not imagine the people as they see Noah building this ark for over a century in the middle of nowhere with no bodies of water anywhere to be found? And year after year and decade after decade, Noah continues to do what God asked him to do. And so it is incumbent upon you and me to simply obey what the clear teaching of Scripture says. I want you to note, second, the family's boarded. The family's boarded. As we come to verse 6, we read, "Now Noah was 600 years old." And remember, before the flood, everyone lived to be extended years. Again, we think because of the water canopy surrounding the earth, filtering out the sun's UV rays. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of water came upon the earth. He still actually has a third of his life ahead of him. Verse 7, "Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood." He entered just as God had commanded him to do. Now, I want us to note this. It was not enough for Noah to cut the trees. It was not enough for Noah to saw the boards. It was not enough for Noah to drive the pegs or the nails into the wood. It was not enough for Noah to finish building the ark. It was not enough for Noah to admire the ark. Noah must take that step of faith and enter into the ark, just like you and I must take that step of faith and enter into Jesus Christ. It's not enough to admire Christ. It's not enough to be in church. It's not enough to see other people enter the ark. You yourself must enter the ark. It is a decision that only you can make, and it is a decision you must make in order to be safe from what lies ahead. In verse 8, "Of clean animals and animals not clean, birds and everything that creeps on the earth." Verse 9, "There went into the ark to Noah." So that's important. That means Noah got on board first. Then he got his family on board, and then the animals came on board. By twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And there's a very important principle here, and it is this. You cannot be waiting for others to get on board. You yourself need to get on board first with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then pray and witness and persuade and do all that you can for others to join you. But it is incumbent upon you to be on board first. And I would also say it was Noah who was the head of the house who got on board first. The man is to be the spiritual leader in the home. God has appointed him to be the point man and to be the pace setter in every house. And it wasn't Mrs. Noah that got on first, and then the children got on board, and then Noah reluctantly came. No, Noah was a man of God. Noah was a spiritual leader in his own household. And Noah set the pace, and he himself got on board, and then he got his family on board, and then the animals came. What an important principle this is. I want you to know, third, the flood begun in verse 10. The flood begun. Verse 10, it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. The grace period was over. The human race had hit the point of no return. And the floodwaters now begin to come, a deluge like the world has never seen since, that submerged the entire planet. Verse 11. I want you to note this in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, note the detail, on the 17th day of the month. Why all of this detail? Why the year and the month and the day? Because as Moses writes this, he wants the reader to know there's nothing figurative here. There's nothing allegorical here. There's nothing symbolic here. This took place in real time. And he goes to great lengths to spell out exactly when this flood came. It took place. It was an actual, literal, historic account in real time and space. You can read it for yourself in verse 11. And it continues on the same day. He continues to specify the precision with which this took place. On the same day, all the fountains of the deep burst open. Now, what does this mean, the fountains of the deep? This is talking about subterranean waters beneath the surface of the earth, just massive reservoirs of huge bodies of water under the surface of the earth. Remember when we studied the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, how water covered the entire earth. Well, where did all of that water go once God raised the continents? And the answer is part of it became the oceans that are around us, but the rest of the water was stored underground that would come forth in the flood. And so the fountains of the deep burst open, and this burst open means it's almost like tearing the bars apart in a prison in order to come out and to come through, come forth. This water came out with extraordinary force and extraordinary intensity, so much so that it would peel back the surface of much of the earth's land. That is why when scientists and archaeologists study the sedimentary layers, to their bewilderment, they cannot understand why in some places it goes the oldest layer, oldest, next oldest, youngest layer, then it goes next youngest, next oldest, then the oldest layer. How in the world is that possible? Because when these floodgates opened, when these fountains opened, it just peeled back the surface of the earth and folded it back to reverse the order of the layers of geography and geology. So this is a massive thing that is happening. And then it says, and the floodgates of the sky were open. So it's not just coming up from the bottom, it's also cascading down, pouring down from above. And the water canopy that has surrounded the earth's surface has just been holding all of this moisture and holding all of this water in space, just oceans and oceans of it. Up in the skies, it's been preserved below the surface. And now on this same day, the bottom drops out and the bottoms burst forth. And there is water that is gushing out, oceans of water that is flooding the earth. Verse 12, the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. It was nonstop torrential rain until the entire planet was covered with water. You say, Dr. Lawson, do you really believe this? I can't believe you'd ask me that question. Of course I believe this with all of my heart. I can't go through my Bible and start tearing out pages on what doesn't really suit my sensibilities and move on to other parts. It's all or nothing. I mean, we can't edit God. We can't mute God. We can't censor God. This is what God did. And it's mind-boggling. But if you think about it, so is every truth in the Bible mind-boggling. I think the cross is mind-boggling. I think the virgin birth is mind-boggling. I think the resurrection of Christ is mind-boggling. I think the second coming is mind-boggling. I think eternity with God forever is mind-boggling. I mean, all truth so far is beyond our little minds. It is a step of faith. And to not believe this biblical account is nothing but unbelief in the record of God's word. But this brings us now to verse 13, the favor found. In verse 13, in the midst of all of this, we actually see the grace of God. We see the mercy of God. God provides salvation and deliverance for Noah and his family in the midst of this day of wrath. There is grace. And so verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, the three wives of his sons. He's very specific of naming all of these eight. With them entered the ark. I want to say again, Noah got his whole family on board. And sir, you as the spiritual leader in your home, you need to make certain you've got your family on board, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it's something that only God can do to work in the heart. But God works through means, and he works through loving fathers and persuasive gospel-believing fathers. And God needs to work through each and every one of us to get all of our children and their wives on board the ship of grace. That's what we see here. Verse 14, they, and referring to Noah and his family, and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind. And by the way, let me just pause for a moment. That little phrase, after its kind, I think it's mentioned four times in this one verse, is a complete repudiation of the false teaching of evolution, that one kind can suddenly cross over and become another species or another kind. No. Tadpoles do not become human beings. And worms do not become apes. No, everything is after its kind. And Moses is driving that home. And at the end of verse 14, and every bird after its kind, all sorts of birds. So they, the animals, went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh in which was the breath of life. Can you imagine this grand parade? I mean, this is like a marching band at a football game. I mean, they're just all lined up in precision. And two by two by two by two, they are marching onto the ark. And this is really evidence of the sovereignty of God over not only the hearts of men and women, but the sovereignty of God even over the spirit, small s, of the animal kingdom, that God is in totally in control of every aspect of his creation. And what Noah would never have been able to do by himself, to get all these animals to line up and not to be fighting with each other, nevertheless, God but thinks the thought and it comes to pass and it is done. And this is like a miracle inside of an epic story. Verse 16, those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, referring to Noah. God, G-O-D, in your text is the Hebrew word Elohim, which means the all-powerful one. And at the end of verse 16, he changes to a different name for God, and the Lord closed it behind him. That's Yahweh. That means the all-sufficient one. And here, Moses is wanting us to know that God, who is the all-powerful one, and God, who is the all-sufficient one, is able to carry out perfectly his purpose and plan on the human race, even if it extends to every person on the planet and every animal on the planet. Like the old hymn says, he's got the whole world in his hands. And at the end of verse 16, I love this. Don't miss this. At the end of verse 16, and the Lord closed it behind him. God just sealed the door shut. It wasn't up to Noah to keep himself in the ark. God kept Noah in the ark. And God kept his family in the ark. And it pictures and really represents here God's preserving power in your salvation and in my salvation. This is the eternal security of the believer, what some people call once saved, always saved, but we are sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13. There is no way that anyone can fall out of Christ any more than Noah could have fallen out of the ark. As Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, Noah fell down many times in the ark, but he never once fell out of the ark. He is secure by really the preserving grace of God. And if you're a believer here today and you do not yet know this, you need to know this, that you are eternally secure in Christ right now. You will never fall away from Christ. You will never lose your salvation. That you are as certain for heaven this moment as if you have already been there 10,000 years. That you can actually enjoy the Christian life and not feel as though you're having to keep yourself in the grace of God. No, just as God sealed Noah in the ark, so he has sealed you in Christ, and you will never fall away. This leads us to verse 17, and I want you to see the fury unleashed. The fury unleashed in verse 17. Then the flood came, just as God had promised. God is a promise-keeping God. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased. The word increased means it was enlarged exponentially and lifted up the ark. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah 6:1. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The ark now is lifted up off the dirt of the desert there in this barren area, lifted up the ark so that it rose above the ark, above the earth. And rose also means to be exalted. It was just literally a lifting up as the water is rapidly increasing by the moment. Verse 18, the water prevailed. Do you see that? It will be repeated three times in rapid fire succession. Verse 18, the water prevailed. Verse 19, the water prevailed. Verse 20, the water prevailed. Verse 24, the water prevailed. There was no spigot to turn off. The water kept on prevailing. And I find it interesting that this word prevail is actually used in the Old Testament multiple times of a mighty army that descends down upon an enemy and totally destroys the other enemy. And the victorious army just comes in waves relentlessly and totally devastates the defeated kingdom. That's the very word that is used here. And it says, though these mighty waters are like a mighty marching army that has come to crush the planet and to crush the human race and to crush the entire animal kingdom because of its sin against Almighty God and against Holy God. And we read at the end of verse 18, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. This word float literally means to walk. In other words, once the ark got up off the ground and is floating, it now is moving and is as though it is walking. It is not just stationary, no doubt because of the magnitude of the waves and the wind that this ark is in motion. Verse 19, the water prevailed. Second time it says this, more and more, meaning exceedingly and exceedingly upon the earth, upon the whole earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. That the water went up so high that it rose above not just the hills and the mounds, it rose above the mountains, and not just some of the mountains, it rose above the highest of all of the mountains. This is an extraordinary amount of water that is being poured out upon the surface of the earth, and it shows us how seriously God takes sin, how seriously God takes cosmic treason against him, how seriously God takes the violation of his word. And God is just drowning the human race. Verse 20, the water prevails. The third time that it says this, and when something is repeated three times, it is the Hebrew way of raising something to the superlative degree. We would say good, better, best. That's why the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy. That God is holy, he is holier, he is the holiest being in all the universe. And so here for the rapid fire repetition three times, it is to indicate to us as we read this that this water was prevailing over the entire planet. And so we read in verse 20, the water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. So the highest mountains, the water was yet 22 and a half feet higher than the highest mountain on the earth. Some of the mountains were formed, we believe, when the bottoms opened up and pushed back the surface of the earth and piled up so much terrain that it created new mountains that had never been there before as it peeled back the surface of the earth. But there were also other mountains that were already there. And we will read next week in chapter 8 of Mount Ararat, which is 17,000 feet high. Did you get that? That's how much water God poured out upon the earth. And this is but a small preview of the wrath of God in the last days that will be unleashed in eternal hell, worlds without end, forever and ever, that none of us can even begin to comprehend today the magnitude of the fierceness of the righteous anger of God against all unholiness of men. Psalm 90, verse 11 says, Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? And the answer is no one can even begin to comprehend the intensity of the fierceness of the righteous anger of God that will be unleashed in hell forever and ever and ever. Hebrews 10, verse 30, God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I would remind you, that's in the New Testament. God has not changed. You and I have no comprehension. The floodgates of wrath and the fountains of vengeance that are being stored up right now upon this wicked culture, this depraved society in which we live. And just like in the days of Noah, they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were giving in marriage with no thought of the building wrath of God that was about to be unleashed upon them. Even so, this very moment, no one can even begin to comprehend the deluge of damnation that will be unleashed upon sinners who do not have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This only went for 150 days. What lies ahead in hell will have no end. And it will be Christ Himself in hell inflicting the wrath. It will not be delegated to anyone else to be the avenger, but God Himself. You can look it up in Revelation 14, 9 and 10. Well, this brings us now to the last heading, verse 21. The flesh drowned. You see verse 21, all flesh that moved on the earth perished. I just want to comment on this word all. It's found 13 times in this chapter. A blind man could see it. It's sometimes translated every, as it is in the next line in verse 21. With my ballpoint pen, I've just drawn a circle around all and every as it's found in this chapter. It's 13 times. And the intent of the repetition is that there would be no misunderstanding on our part here today. It's going to be all human flesh. It's going to be all animal life. It's going to be all mountains, all lands, all the earth. The devastation will be total and complete. So verse 21, all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every, there's the word again, every swarming thing that swims upon the earth or swarms upon the earth, all mankind. The Hebrew word kol, K-O-L. Verse 22, of all that was on the dry land, all in whole nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. All. There's no exceptions. All. There's no exception unless you're on the ark. Nothing survives. Verse 23, thus He blotted out, again, that means to exterminate and obliterate, every living thing that was upon the surface of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, and they were all, here it is again, all blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left. Does this not speak to how the words of Jesus, how narrow is the gate, how narrow is the way, and few are those who find it, and how broad is the gate, and how wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many are on it? It's true in every generation. Only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. Verse 24, our last verse. The water prevailed. Fourth time it says this. The water prevailed. It is just a complete victory for God and a complete devastation of the human race that has been shaking its fist in the hand of a holy God. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. That includes the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. It took 2.5 months before the water receded to the tops of the mountains. It took over 4.5 months before the dove could find dry land. And it took almost 8 months before they could step out of the ark. If this is not true, then nothing is true. If this is true, then everything else is true in the Bible. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If this is true, everything else is true. So what should be our response? Well, I think it should be rather obvious. You need to get on board the ark. And 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 says the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only ark of safety, the only ark of salvation. You've got to get on the ark with Christ. And there's only one way to be on that ark, and it is not by your goodness, it is not by your good works, it is not by anything that you yourself would try to do. It is exclusively by putting your trust and your faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus died in the place of sinners. He shed his blood. He made the only atonement for sin. And you must come to the place where you die to self and commit your life to Christ, that you come to the place where you take up your cross and become a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you do not commit your life to Jesus Christ, you will be consigned to hell forever. There will be many good people in hell. There'll be many bad people in heaven, because those bad people recognized how bad they were. And they ask for the forgiveness and the mercy of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And they believed in Christ. And Jesus loves to take people who have lived in sin and just wash them and cleanse them and put them on a new path. And at the same time, hell will be filled with self-respecting people who thought they were good enough to not have to get on the ark. There is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let us pray. Father, what a chapter, what a passage, what an account, what an event. It's mind-boggling. We're overwhelmed. I feel a weightiness inside of me just walking through this, thinking of men and women and children and babies floating on the surface of the water. having been drowned under the fierceness of your wrath? Who among us even understands the fury that belongs to you? Lord, it causes us to treasure Christ all the more. And Lord, I pray that you would use this message to sober us and humble us, as well as cause us to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Amen.